Please open those Bibles, 1107. Let's pray as we consider God's word to us. Father, thank you very much that you've given us your word of life, the message of Jesus. Lord, please, as we consider it now, please open our hearts, open our minds, that we might see more of him. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Jesus saves. Come to Jesus and be saved. There's salvation in Christ. The church has this drum, doesn't it? That we bang quite a lot. Salvation in Jesus. Salvation in Jesus. Jesus saves. It's a favourite drum to bang for the church. That's always been our message. So have a look again at that Bible passage that we've just read. And let's just look at a couple of verses on it. Verse 23. From King David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, just as he promised. Or verse 26, brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Or verse 47, have a look at that. For this is what the Lord commanded us. See, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Bang, bang, bang. It's that drum again, isn't it? Salvation in Jesus. Salvation in Jesus. Jesus saves. The message of salvation. We could easily summarize this passage as just saying, well, Paul tells Jews and Gentiles about Jesus who saves them if they turn to him, and some of them reject it, others of them believe and are saved. That's basically what happens, isn't it? In that passage. It's a simple story. It's all about salvation. Now, if you've been following along with this Acts series over these last few weeks, or even if you've not, but you've been to church a few times before, well, you may be thinking, well, you know, tell me something new. I've heard about salvation in Jesus. I've heard about it before. The church is always going on about salvation in Jesus, isn't it? Now, there are even some Bible commentators that do that, you know, with this chapter. There are some Bible commentaries where they say, well, we've said all that there is to say about this passage in what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, so just go back and read that and we won't put an extra bit in on this. It's just the same stuff again. You see, our minds love novelty, don't they? Our minds love novelty. We like to discover something new that we haven't heard before. When we hear the same old stuff, it can be easy to get bored and to switch off. But with this, it's really important that we don't. Because real, deep, spiritual growth happens not when we find out lots of new little interesting novelties, but when we grow in deep conviction in the big things, the familiar things at the heart of the Christian gospel. Now for many of you, you know, you'll know that Acts is actually part two of the Gospel of Luke, isn't it? Luke wrote them both. So if you look at the start of part one of Luke's gospel, you can flip there if you want. I quote from Luke chapter 1 verse 4. He explains why he writes this whole thing. He says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. He wants his readers to be convinced of the big stuff, the main things, the familiar things. You see, Christians are less like buttercups and more like dandelions. You know, if you've ever tried to pull a buttercup out of soil, it's quite easy, isn't it? Because actually they've only got little roots, little shallow roots, lots of them, but they're little shallow roots. But if you pull a dandelion out, well, that's much harder, isn't it? Because dandelions have got this enormous taproot that just goes down and down and down. You see, when Christians really sink down deep into the big truths of the gospel, the really important stuff like how Jesus saves us, well, that's when we'll grow. The message that Jesus saves, it may not be new news to you, but I'll bet you've not really got it. Not really. Those roots can go deeper. They can always go deeper. Okay, so Jesus is salvation. Jesus is salvation. So Saul stands up, doesn't he, in this synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. It's not the same Antioch we were talking about last week. And he speaks. He's given an opportunity to give a word of encouragement. And he goes for it, doesn't he? You know, the people there, those people he's talking to, they're the sort of people who would know their Bibles, at least in outline. So Paul starts on familiar ground for them. He gives them this whistle-stop tour of the history of Israel, a mini Bible overview. He tells them how God chose his people Israel, and then in time raised up David to be their king. And then in verse 26, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Now these were people, Paul's listeners, they were people who were waiting for a Saviour. You know, when Paul says, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, as he promised, he's talking language that they know, and he's describing something they crave. You know, it's a bit like if somebody in 21st century Britain were to go in the press and say, I've got the cure for cancer, I've found it, it's here at last. It's that sort of excitement. You know, these people, they knew their history, they knew what God had done in the past, they knew how desperately the sin of the people had messed things up. They knew what a state the people of Israel were in. And they knew that God had promised to put that right. They knew those things. They were longing for a Saviour. And now they were hearing that one had come. So verse 26, have a look at that verse again. Brothers, children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. They craved salvation. And Paul says, well, here is salvation. Salvation has come. His name is Jesus. You know, like a child craving Christmas. You know, the answer to their longing has come. The good news of Jesus is very good news for them. Do you crave salvation? You know, do you know what it's like to long for rescue? Because if you do, if you know what that's like, well then you're well set up to understand the heart of the Christian message, because the Christian message comes to us as a message of salvation, doesn't it? A message of rescue. If you don't know you need rescuing, the chances are you won't understand Christianity very well. You know, Jesus is the answer, but the answer to a question. And it works if you're answering the question. I've met some people recently who are asking the question deeply. You know, they're people who know that there is more to life than the empty busyness of now, but they want to know what that is. Or there are people who are despairing of themselves and their own inability to change. People like that, they often seek a saviour, don't they? If that's you, if you're a bit like that, well then Jesus is very good news. The message of salvation has come to you. But how far does this salvation stretch? You know, in what ways is Jesus good news? What does he save from? Well, look at how Paul puts it in verse 38. Have a look at that. He says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Thing to say here is this: salvation in Jesus covers everything. Salvation in Jesus covers everything. Jesus saves from sin. And because he saves from sin, his salvation is huge. It's deep and it's wide because he saves from sin. It's what we truly need. You know, lots of people, they want to be saved from their circumstances, don't they? You know, if only someone would pay me out of this debt. If only someone would heal me from this illness. If only someone would give me a decent job. Or if only someone would sort out the mess in my messed up family. You know, the idea being that if our circumstances changed, we'd be okay. But if you think that just a change in your circumstances will fix things without a change in you, well then you don't understand yourself. And nor do you understand your circumstances, actually. Because at the heart of the problem is always the heart. The mess in the world, the mess in your life, the mess in my life, is all tied up with sin, either directly or indirectly. It's related to the fact that people are living in ways that are out of step with what God wants, out of step with what God has made us for. There's no salvation without salvation from sin. Because otherwise, a bit like the world after Noah's flood, we just go back to how we were soon enough. You see, if you don't long for forgiveness, then again, I don't think you understand yourself. A person who neither forgives nor longs for forgiveness is a very lonely person indeed. Jesus can do the job. He alone can really rescue from sin. He can cleanse us from it. He can forgive so that we can say, we're forgiven, if we've been forgiven by Jesus. That's why that verse 39 is so great, isn't it? You know, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. See those big wide words there? Can you see that? Everyone. Everything. It's a fantastically wide offer, isn't it? It's enough for you. It's enough to save you from your sin, whatever that might be. Now often when we articulate what we like about Christianity or what we like about the Bible, we might put it in these terms. We might say, well, the Bible's like an instruction manual for life. It shows us how to live. I really like the Bible because of that. Or something like that. Right? You know, we especially talk about that when it comes to children, don't we? You know, I want my children to grow up with Christian values. I want them to know the difference between right and wrong. Does that sound familiar? Now, it's not wrong to want those things. Those are good things. But values and morals and knowing right from wrong doesn't save anyone, does it? Now, you know, the law of Moses was a wonderful thing. Because it showed people how to live. It showed them what God wanted. It showed the people how disastrous it could be to take the wrong path. It showed them right from wrong. It still does that for us now. But it can't save you from anything. You know, knowing right from wrong is all very well until you've done wrong. Then all you have is condemnation. You're in the wrong and you have no way out. Now the message of Jesus is, it's not just good advice on how to live, is it? It's much more importantly, the message of Jesus is the message of salvation. Because he's died for us in our place, because he's risen to new life, well, Paul can say that Jesus justifies us from all that we could not be justified from by the law of Moses. He justifies, that is, if we're believing in Jesus, God counts us as if we're in the right, even though we've done wrong. That's justification, isn't it? God counts us as in the right, as righteous, as justified. You know, not because we've done the right things, but because Jesus has done the right things for us. Jesus' righteousness is ours, if we believe. Now, if you're someone who's in the wrong and you know it, that's wonderful news. If you're someone who despairs of your inability to save yourself, that's great news. God counts you as not guilty, but as righteous if you believe in Jesus. That's salvation. That's freedom from condemnation and from death and from hell. That's salvation indeed. Now perhaps you've been a Christian for some years, but you've still not really got that. You know, you're still weighed down by that uncertainty, that doubt and anxiety that comes from thinking that you're not a good enough Christian. I meet so many people like that. You know, you've heard how God wants you to live. You try to do it, but you know you're not really there. Your life doesn't match up. You know, you carry the guilt around with you. You're burdened by it. The message of salvation says, breathe the free air of God's grace, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't just tell you how to live. He's come to save you. He's come to forgive you. He's come to justify you. That's what he does. So why might you now think that that is somehow not enough? You know, breathe the free air of God's grace. If Jesus has saved you, you are saved. His salvation is enough for you. Another thing to say, don't reject salvation in Jesus because there's nothing else. Don't reject salvation in Jesus because there's nothing else. This passage that we've just read, it's littered with responses, isn't it? We don't just hear the message of salvation, we hear the responses too. Lots of people respond negatively in this passage, don't they? So we keep hearing that warning. Don't reject salvation in Jesus. There's no other salvation to be had. Look at what Paul says to them in verse 40. He says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. God has done a wonder in Jesus. They're being told about it. If they don't believe it, if they're going to say no to that, well then, says Paul, they will perish. How do you respond? You know, how can you respond to salvation? How do you respond to rescue? You know, obviously you can't claim to earn it, can you? It's salvation. You know, so imagine you're out at sea, and you're floating around, you know, sinking a bit, gasping a bit, coughing and spluttering, and then along comes the lifeboat and they pull you out. You can't exactly say, well, it's about time. I mean, I've been paying my taxes all these years. This is the least I could expect, frankly. You know, if you were the lifeboatman in that situation, well, you'd be well justified in saying this is a charitable organisation, mate. Taxes have got nothing to do with it. Pushing you back in the sea, wouldn't they? Now, you know, you can't claim to earn or deserve salvation, can you? It's rescue. It's salvation. It happens to you. It's not something you do. But also, crucially, nor can you lay claim of it and say, well, this is mine. No one else can have it. You know, like the lifeboat man comes along, pulls you out, and your friend's in there too, and you push him away and say, no, no, this is my boat, you get your own. You know, because actually that's what happens with some of the Jewish people in this passage, isn't it? They think they're worthy of eternal life, and exclusively so. They get very upset when these Gentiles start getting in on the act, because they think that it's their right to be rescued by God, and only their right. So have a look at verse 45. It's when they see the crowds, isn't it, that they get upset. They think that they alone are worthy of eternal life. But in actual fact, they're ruling themselves out. So look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. You know, demanding your rights before God is a very dangerous thing to do, isn't it? Because there's every chance that God will give you what you deserve. And nobody deserves salvation. All the way through the Bible, the people who get the hardest time are the self-righteous, aren't they? The people who think that they're good enough. The people who think that God owes them something. The people who think that their life is their own by right. People like that, they won't listen when Jesus comes saying, I will save you, even though you don't deserve it. Come to me and let me rule. People like that aren't going to listen, are they? Holding on to what you have with a closed fist means that you lose it. Just like what Jesus said, whoever wants to keep his life will lose it. You know, are you hanging on to something before God? Are you holding back? Do you think that God owes you something? Do you have areas in your life that you're not willing to let him get his hands on? That's a dangerous place to be. Be careful that you don't lose everything. When rescue comes to you, you can't dictate the terms, can you? It's his way Or, well, there isn't any other way, is there? So don't reject salvation. There's no other way. But also, don't expect salvation in Jesus to make things easy. You know, don't come to Jesus because you expect an easy life. Jesus is salvation. It goes really deep, doesn't it? He truly, properly, everlastingly saves. But he might not make your circumstances easier as he does that. Because the battle and the hostility that he faced can face you too. When Jesus takes over, he turns everything upside down. And that's wonderful, but it's not easy. That's how it was for these new believers here, wasn't it? Especially the Jewish ones. You know, well, one minute they're respected members of the synagogue. Next minute they're thrown out by their family and their friends as the people rise up against Paul and Barnabas. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield has an amazing name and an amazing testimony. She was a very successful English professor at Syracuse University in the US. She was lesbian. She was deeply anti-Christian. She was very, politically very, very left-wing in a country where, in the US, where Christianity is often associated with the right-wing. Her friends were every bit as anti-Christian as she was. And yet, amazingly, she felt God's call on her life, calling her to Jesus. She knew that following him would cost her everything as she surrendered her life to live for him. But she also knew that there was no other way. Now listen to her description of what happened when she came to Christ. She said this. She said, "Then, one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. The church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything I loved, but the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately, of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then community. And today, in the shelter of a covenant family where one calls me wife and many call me mother, I have not forgotten the blood Jesus surrendered for this life. Salvation in Christ, as they say, is a free gift, but it's not cheap. Cost Jesus everything. It'll cost you your life too, as you surrender it to Jesus. If you're not willing to offer it all, well then, don't commit. Don't commit to him, because he wants all of you. But at the same time, I don't want you to miss out, because there really is no other salvation out there. It's Father's Day today. I wanted to say just something to the dads and the husbands here before we finish. Just thinking about what it means to be a saved husband and a saved dad. It's this, that there is a lot of responsibility, isn't there, in being a husband or a father? There's lots of responsibility in it. That's a good thing. What a disaster it is when we see men running from that responsibility. God sees you as responsible before him for your family. That's a big thing. But don't forget that you can't save them. You cannot be their savior. That burden, that's too great for you. The role of saviour is already taken. You know, if you don't know that, or if you don't act like it's true, well then you'll be crushed by the burden of it all. Or else you'll run away into some sort of, you know, imaginary alternative world. Some hobby, or some affair. So as you lead them to Jesus Christ. Show them that he alone can carry them. Show them that he carries you. You know, I'm eternally grateful to my dad because when he became a Christian, he showed me that. He didn't make a big show of it, but I saw him pray. I knew that. I saw that quietly on his own in the morning and sometimes with us. I knew where his strength came from. You need to be dependent on God. You need to be leaning on God in prayer as you lead. You need them to see that you are saved. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each of us that as we hear that message again today, we'd not harden our hearts, we'd not reject like so many did and still do. Lord, please give us open hearts and open minds to the gospel of Jesus. Please give us by your Spirit that willingness to give all for him, to entrust our whole selves into his hands. And Lord, please change us so that we would live as saved people, as people driven not by the burden of our guilt and obligation, but by the freedom and the gratitude and the love that comes with being saved. In Jesus we pray. Amen.